All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to Psalm 11. Psalm 11, and I've got notes written on different pieces of paper that I added, and so I'm going to be bouncing around and probably get lost. I'm giving you a heads up, because it's hard enough for an old geezer like me to stay straight when I have it on one piece of paper. Now I got it on three. So this ought to be fun. The Lord on His throne. That's the title. Don't always have a title. We do today. The Lord on His throne. Psalm 11. And I'm going to have to hang on a minute because I'm in Psalm 111. Starting out really good, huh? Psalm 11. The Lord on His throne. We have two choices as believers when it comes to dealing with crises in our lives. We can choose between fear, which would involve walking by sight, or we can choose trust, which means, of course, we are walking by faith. In the very, very beginning of the chapter, Psalm 11, the psalmist David writes, "In the Lord put I my trust." In the Lord put I my trust. And as a child of God, it's our only real alternative if we're going to live our lives as Christians in joy and peace and satisfaction. I call this the introductory affirmation. But then David talks about in the second part of verse 1 down through verse 3, he talks about a voice that is urging flight. A voice that is urging flight. And then secondly, verses 4 through 7, the voice urging faith. And that's really the two choices we have. We can try to run from our problems, not deal with them, not try to straighten things out, or we can live by faith, and we can do as David did, "In the Lord put I my trust." The last part of the verse says, "How say ye to my soul," or to me, "flee?" As a bird, and flee, by the way, is plural there, "as a bird to your mountains." So his counselors were telling him that he should take his court and run for the hills. That was the advice given to him. "David, you need to run. Run to the mountains." And that, of course, would be the way of no faith. That would be living by sight. And we are very easily swayed to do that, because when things get hard, the easiest thing to do is to avoid and to run. Isn't that true? To avoid and to run. But the problem is then we're not living as a child of God is intended to live. We're living by sight rather than by faith. One thing God does not want any Christian to ever do is to be controlled by circumstances rather than by His Spirit. But it's so easy. We're made of flesh and bone. We're weak, aren't we? Or am I the only one here that's weak? We're all weak. And it's easy for us to be swayed by circumstances rather than by our walk with God. One of the many reasons why we need to stay consistent in our Bible study and prayer is because it helps increase our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we as children of God are to live by faith and not by sight. And, of course, that's how we receive the Savior to begin with. We are saved by grace. That's because God's the initiator of salvation. We don't deserve it, but He wants to give us that free gift of grace. But it's through the avenue of faith. So we must believe God. We have to take God at His word. And by faith, we receive Christ, believing that God is true to His word, that if we receive Christ, we will be washed in His blood, we will be redeemed and purchased out of the slave market of sin, and we will be restored or reconciled to God and have a right relationship with Him. It's all based upon what He has done for us on the cross of Calvary. All right, so "in the Lord put I my trust," but yet his counselor said, you need to run, David. But then verse number two, for lo, or see, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. And so if we are just looking at facts, we're looking at problems, or we're looking at, for instance, the direction our nation is going, it's easy for us to become discouraged and become complainers. But instead, what God wants us to do is he wants us to rather than flee to the mountains like one running from a problem, or be like a dove, just kind of flutter off into space. God wants us to be like an eagle so that we can soar above the storms below. God wants us to walk with God, to walk with him, to not be swayed by those that are faithless that would tell us to run and avoid our problems rather than deal with them head on. In verse number two, where David said, they make ready. Of course, that's speaking of aiming their bow, shooting out, which can also include the shooting out of the lips, like they did with Christ, uttering blasphemies when he hung upon the cross and criticizing. So also people sometimes put out words that are very offensive to a child of God, maybe words that curse our God. And when we think of that, we think of the darkness and gloom that is in our world, the darkness and gloom of sin. And of course, he goes on to say, talks about that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. The word heart, of course, speaks of being sincerely upright if we're a child of God, walking with God, straight, level, just, righteous, pleasing to God. Now, especially this is important for a leader. It's important for every child of God, but a leader. Wiersbe said this. He said, the leader who flees needlessly from a crisis is only a hireling and not a faithful shepherd. If you had a shepherd that was supposed to watch the sheep and guard the sheep, and as soon as a wolf came in, they headed for the hills, jumped the fence, and off they went, is that a shepherd? No, that's a hireling, and they're not much good and will not accomplish anything that's beneficial for the one that owns the sheep. Then in verse number three, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, we can make a couple of applications there. I think David is talking about society here. He's talking about the situation he found himself in, because remember, Israel used to be a theocracy. God was the king, right? Now David's the king. Before him, of course, was Saul. And of course, they said, we want a king like everybody else has a king. Well, our nation, if we're honest, and many are not because they're rewriting and revising history, which is one of the dumbest things people can do, in my opinion. It's only my opinion. But when you go around tearing down statues that talk about our history, even though some of them point to an ugly point in our history, does it change the history? No. Does it change the fact that at one point we might have been ugly in the way we dealt with people? Does it change that? No. A statue will remind us of the days gone by where things weren't maybe where they should have been. And it causes us, at least me, it causes me to be thankful that we have grown past some of that. But unfortunately, and I do some subbing, and I sometimes teach history in the primary grades as a part of that, as we go from subject to subject, and history is being rewritten. I see it with my own eyes in the history books, even in Morgan County. That's why, unlike the McAuliffe that wants to be the governor of Virginia, I think he was before, wasn't he? He's doing it again. Well, I heard it come out of his mouth. I know you did, many of you that watch any news at all, and I watch as little as possible now because it makes me mad, and I don't need to be mad because I'm mad easy enough. Anyway, okay? But he said, it's not, in paraphrasing, it's not the business of the parents to come into the school and try to tell the teachers what to teach. We have a school board for that. Did you hear him say that?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, parents, let me tell you something. Grandparents, you better be getting in that school and looking at them books. Or when the kids bring them home, look them over. You're going to be shocked. You're going to be shocked. All right. So, make ready. As the enemy is making aim, taking aim, and no doubt the world in which we live in, the nation that we live in right now, is taking aim at Christians. Amen. We're seeing it all over. God is more and more thrown out of everything in our society. And the result of that has been a crumbling moral fiber. Our nation is dissolving as far as the nation we know. Isn't it? America is not the America I was born into. I was born in 1953. For some of you, that makes me young. For most of you, that makes me ancient. But in 1953, the United States of America was a whole lot different than it is now. And even in the 60s and 70s, Joshua knows. He's agreeing with me there in his own baby-like way. If the foundations be destroyed, and I want to make application to the Christian. I want you to think back. Some of you have been saved a long, long time. Some not so long. But no matter how long you've been saved, I want you to think back. At the very beginning, when you received Christ as your Savior and Lord, and what you were taught and what you believed and what you held on to and what was important to you and what standards you had in your own life, and where you were as a child of God and what you developed into over time, and tell me whether or not you think that you are standing on the foundations of faith like you did back then. Part of the reason why our nation has grown so weak spiritually and has grown so immoral and has so abandoned much of what is decent and right is because children of God have swayed further and further away from the Word of God and the foundations that the Word of God establishes.
Amen.
Think about it. As the church is, so a nation is. And we are more concerned about pleasing people, even those that come in the church that are lost, rather than trying to reach them with the truth of the gospel, we might offend them. And so therefore we try to make truth palatable, which a half-truth is a full lie. So it's either all or none. There is no in-between. And then we try to appease the flesh because we want people to darken the doors of the church. So we strike up the band and play the kind of music that I used to listen to when I was sucking beer at the local bar. If I want to listen to that, I'll go back to the bar and suck the beer. I have no interest in the beer or the bar. So therefore, I think we should sing songs that praise God, not songs that elevate the flesh. That's just me. I'm just giving you my opinion. And I, most of you know where I stand, but if you didn't know, now you know. I think a Christian should be distinctively different.
Amen.
I don't think we should be fruitcakes, Holy Joe, so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. You ever meet a Christian like that?
Yeah.
So heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I mean, you know, we're on this earth. We need not to compromise, but we need to understand we're dealing with people that are in this world. So therefore, we don't want to talk down to them or talk to them as though they're less of a person than we are because we're saved and they're not. We want to reach them because we love them as God does. So in verse 3, we find the words of a committed but confused saint, because his real problem is something like this. He might say, David might have said, in view of the crumbling of the theocratic society, what can one righteous person out of a shrinking remnant do? And the answer is to continue to lay the foundations. Every generation. And Reagan, I can't remember exactly what he said, but basically we're one generation away from Marxism, or one generation away from a total collapse, because we must reestablish the foundations every generation.
Amen.
And we haven't been doing that. We're now in the probably the second or third generation that has not been taught the foundational truths of the Word of God. Think about it. There are kids in school that have never heard of Jesus.
Amen.
In America. Or you talk about Moses, or you talk about Noah, or you talk about King David, or you talk about the Apostle Paul, they look at you like you're from Mars. I mean, did you ever think we would be in a society where children were that separated from truth? But it's because mom and dad were separated from truth. Grandparents were separated from truth. In every generation, it gets worse. Fewer and fewer of our young people attend church.
Amen.
You know that? It's going down rapidly. Rapidly. Not just young people, people. But especially young people.
Amen.
The foundations of society are the foundations in our own lives. The things we used to hold dear, the doctrines that we used to stand up for. Destroyed means to pull down, to tear, to break, to be utterly ruined, or to break through. The righteous, of course, the simplest definition I know of a righteous person is one that lives right. It's complicated, isn't it? That's how I got to remember. But it's someone that's just, someone that's lawful, someone that's honest, someone that's right. Righteousness, in a general sense, normally speaks in the Word of God of our relationship with other people. Godliness points directly to our relationship with God, though righteousness can also go the other way as well. But that's kind of just a general rule. In Psalm 145, verse 17, the Bible says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." So the standard of ethics and morality is God. It's not some man-made thing, because every person has a different opinion. Every person has a different view. And of course, now we're living in a time where young people are taught there is no absolute truth. Your truth may not be my truth. My truth may not be your truth. And so don't you dare tell me you know the truth or you have the truth. What did Jesus say about the truth? It sets you free. And that's why there's so many in bondage to their sins, because they never learned the liberty and the freedom that's in Christ. Our God, though, is a just judge. He is our standard. And then in verse number 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. So the Lord is in heaven, but yet he has so chosen to come down in the person of the Holy Spirit and reside in the lives of those that have truly been born into his family. We have the Spirit of God. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. So everyone that is truly born again has received Christ as Savior, been washed in his blood, has been born anew, born from above, new creature in Christ, that person has the Holy Spirit residing in them. We didn't have to fight for it. We didn't have to beg for it. There was no special time when it happened. At the moment of salvation, the Spirit indwells every single believer. And we are then, at that same moment, we are baptized into the body of Christ. At that very moment. It's not a subsequent event sometime later that we have to plead for, beg for, cry for, weep for. It happens instantaneously at the moment of salvation. Everyone is immersed into Christ's body. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so the psalmist said, the Lord is in his holy temple. God the Father is there. The Lord's throne's in heaven. If you wonder where it's at, it's in heaven. Where's heaven? It's way up there. Okay? Way up there. His eyes, though, behold, and his eyelids. God's a spirit. Does God have eyeballs? Only Christ. Christ is God in the flesh, yes. But God is a spirit. And so sometimes the writers of Scripture give God human characteristics. I think it's called anthropomorphisms, which give human qualities to God so we understand him better. I don't know if I pronounced that right. If I didn't, I apologize. His eyes behold, his eyelids try. To try means to test, prove, examine. So we can look around and we can see the problems. We can look around in our nation and see the lack of leadership. We can look around and feel like there is no solutions. And if we look around humanly, there probably isn't. But if we look up and see our God, and our God is on the throne in heaven, no matter what we face, I don't care what it is, whether it's a physical problem in our own lives, somebody else that we know and love has a physical problem, or whether it's a crumbling moral society, morality is crumbling in our society, no matter what it may be, financial problems, you name it, don't look around. You know what you're going to do when you look around? You're going to find more problems. And that's something, the more we look, the more we see. I mean, I used to watch a lot of news. Now I watch the right news. I didn't want to watch the news that made me super angry. So I watched some good news. Now I can't even do that anymore because there's more and more problems and more and more problems and more and more problems. Now we got China. Now, I mean, it goes on and it goes on and on. So what I'm trying to do, look up. Talk to God. Doesn't mean put blinders on. Doesn't mean we don't have to deal with this life. We do. We do. We've got to be involved. We've got to be up to speed. And Bill keeps me abreast of what's going on. Matter of fact, he sends me stuff. I started hating Bill. No, not really. Just kidding. He's just passing on the stuff. But anyway, and I get so many different emails from different organizations. And then between that and Fox News and what's the other one? News? Yeah. Anyway. So I try to, what I want to do is gain strength and answers from God. Because he gives us the answers through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through prayer. God will give us the answer. He'll give us the wisdom we need to deal with what we need to deal with. And he is in control. He's God. He's sovereign. And he will carry us along the way. Verse 5, the Lord tries or tests. Same thing as try in verse 4. The righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So when we trust in the Lord rather than man, in life's trials, they work for us instead of working against us. Think about it. God never allows anything to happen in our lives to destroy us as a Christian. But he wants us to grow and mature, trust him more. We all know the scripture, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, right? So God will not give us more than we can bear. He'll carry us along the way as we need him to carry us. And I'm going to finish the next couple verses. Then we're going to turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. That goes along with verse number 5. The Lord tries the righteous. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares. He also will rain fire and brimstone and horrible tempest or scorching winds. This shall be the portion of their cup. And as we go into Revelation, we find the end times when God pours out his wrath. It's often referred to as a cup. When we take communion, we receive of that cup. It's actually the third cup in the Passover, the cup of blessing. Well, there's going to be a cup of cursing, and it's going to be a cup poured out upon the lost world that has rejected Christ. And that's what it's referring to here. This shall be the portion of their cup. Poisonous. Drinking the cup equals the judgment of God. The coming judgment on the wicked. Fire and brimstone. A horrible tempest. Verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright, or some translations have it, the upright shall behold his face. And of course we have access to that face. Romans 5 talks about having been justified by his grace we have peace with God. And then verse 2 talks about the access we have. All right, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and that's where we're going to close out this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. David, when he wrote that psalm, contrasted the problems on earth with the position of God in heaven. We can do the same thing. It's what Paul did. Paul had a lot to deal with. Physical issues. He, of course, was under constant threat. And, of course, he lived in a world dominated by an opposing army. The Romans had occupied the land. Well, because God rules, he sees and thoroughly investigates our activities, as we saw in verse number 4. And our God is high and lifted up, so he is separate from the wickedness of this life. And of course, the temple refers to God's abode, which is heaven itself. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. But we have this treasure, and refers back to verse 6, the knowledge. To give the light of the knowledge, or which is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in these old bodies. Sin-cursed, sin-racked, physical bodies that are breaking down more every day. That the excellency of the power may be of God. Excellency surpassing greatness of the power of God and not of us. So the treasure is the divine light of the gospel. Now our bodies are temporary. Aren't you glad? What if we had to live in all eternity in these old wore-out bodies? Wouldn't that be awful? Go on and on and on with the aches and pains that we develop as we grow older. Well, in verse 7, the word earthen, or words earthen vessels. Of course, they were cheap, disposable, breakable, replaceable objects. But they were needed, weren't they? Well, our bodies are going to be replaced. If we're born again, they're going to be replaced with an immortal body that, and even if you're not saved, you'll have an immortal body, but it will not be a glorified body. It will not be one that is without sin. But as a child of God, we will receive a brand new body, no aches and pains, no physical problems, and of course, there will be no sorrow, no pain, no heartache, no suffering of loss. I look forward to that. Every day I wake up with a deep sense of loss. Well, he goes on. He said, we're troubled on every side. This is the Apostle Paul. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed, yet not crushed by it. We're perplexed, but not in despair. So he's using metaphors that show that his weakness did not cripple him, but instead strengthened him. And he's talking about being afflicted in every way possible. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast or struck down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about or carrying around in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So he's talking about endless suffering. That the life also of Jesus, who is our source of power, by the way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, those who hated Christ took it out on those who represented Christ. Kind of like today in America, we don't get beat down yet very often, but we are abused in other ways. Freedoms are being taken away, and we are to many second-class citizens. When much of the foundation of this nation, including many of the universities that hate God and would never mention God in their halls or classrooms, like Harvard and Yale and Princeton, which were established, and many others, to teach missionaries and pastors. preparing them for ministry. Now you can't mention the name of God in those schools. And people pay a fortune to go to Harvard. So they'd be taught how to be a brainless liberal. It's an incredible thing. Boy, if my wife was here, she'd be making faces at me now. She didn't like me to get political. Didn't like it. But things were moral issues before they became political. Not all of them, but many of them. Think about it. All right, so we are, again, not like Paul, but troubled. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So Paul's suffering, according to his thinking, was a badge of loyalty to Christ. And we should have that. We should wear that badge of loyalty. For we which live are always delivered unto or over to death, consistently being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So he was willing to die so that others might see the reality of Christ in him by the way he died. Does that make sense? We having the same spirit or the same attitude of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. And that's based on Psalm 116, verse number 10. Paul remained true to his convictions no matter the cost. He stood on the foundations that were laid in the Word of God. And he never, ever, ever wavered, no matter what it cost him, no matter what danger he was in his life. It never stopped. He never gave up, never gave in, never stopped preaching and teaching. He was stoned, left for dead outside of Lystra. What did he do? He got up. God raised him from the dead, I believe. And back into town he went to do more preaching. He said, well, God saved me. He has raised me from the dead. Obviously, what I'm doing is right. I'm going back in. Amen. Back in he went, preaching again. Wow. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Christ, by Jesus, and shall present us with you. So Paul said, you know what? If I die, I die. If I die, I'm going to be raised up. Someday, if, and of course he was stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra. And again, I feel he was probably dead and he was raised. But he knew he didn't have to fear death. He said, I don't have to fear death. I'll be raised one day. So he was fearless in his preaching, for even if he died, he would be raised up again. For all things are for your sakes, shows the unselfishness of the Apostle Paul, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And of course, the goal of all we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Is to bring glory to God. Whether we eat, drink, whatever we do, what are we supposed to do? Do it all to the glory of God. Verse 15 could be this way, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Then he goes on to say, for which cause we faint not. We don't give up. We don't lose heart. But though our outward man perishes, literally is decaying. I looked in the mirror again this morning. I was shocked by what I saw. I had grown even older, it seemed like, overnight. Wow. Unbelievable. Well, the outer man's perishing. Let's face it, it is. Yet the inner or the inward man is renewed day by day. We are inwardly, spiritually, to continue to grow and mature in Christ. That never ends until we're face to face with him, or nor should it. Those who can successfully live lives in the midst of difficulties are those who learn to endure. Persevere. Just hang tough. Don't quit. Anybody can quit, right? Anybody can quit. Time gets hard, quit. Just give up. And by the way, it's always good to be on the winning side. We know how the story ends, right? And it's in the presence of God. Children of God, we're going to be with Jesus. And we're going to come back with him. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And we're going to be his go-to guys and gals. What do you think of that?
Amen. Yeah.
I like the idea of being one of Jesus' go-to guys. Hey, Dennis, that I was going to say take trash. There won't be any trash. There won't be any waste there. Oh, well. Whatever he tells me to do, I'll do it. For our light affliction or our light weight or pain, which is but for a moment. And I'll tell you what, here's Paul's light affliction. Okay? I compare it to my life. I'm embarrassed that I would think I have any problems. He said in chapter 11, same book, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 and beginning with verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. And he's, of course, being totally, completely criticized and rejected by so many at this point. So he said, I started reading the wrong verse. Hang on a minute. He said, I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes or beatings above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters. Perils, of course, are dangers. Perils of robbers. Perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow. So Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction. Which is but for a moment, it's momentary, worketh or is producing for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, which speaks of a heavy mass. So we have a very light affliction compared to the heavy mass of the glory of God that awaits us. Wow. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So endurance is based on our ability to look beyond the physical and to look to the eternal rather than get overwhelmed with the weight of this life. To look beyond the visible to see the invisible. So are you ready? Mm-hmm. Let me ask you a question. If the Lord raptured the church, in other words, if he took the church up today, would you be going? And I want to remind you that if you are left behind, unlike the movies that were inaccurate, if you have heard a clear presentation of the gospel, which if you've been here before, you have, you will be deceived and believe a lie, the Bible says. In other words, you had your chance. Okay, can I put it bluntly? You had your chance or chances. So if you do not know with certainty, I'm not talking about a hope so. If you're still living in the hope so, then you don't have it. Because when the Bible speaks of hope, it speaks of a confident expectation not a hope so. You know, like George and I are going to work tomorrow out in the yard. His house, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Okay? It's not that. I hope I'm going to heaven. No, no, no. If you have repented of your sins, acknowledging before a holy God that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and you have believed from the depths of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's only remedy, only sacrifice for sin. He is our substitute. He died upon a cross. He shed his precious sinless blood. He was buried. He rose again. And you have received him into your life, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you have received him into your heart and life, then you have been born from above. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you don't have to wonder whether you're going to heaven or hope so, because John wrote, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So don't go through life wondering. If I didn't know for sure, absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I could not continue to live for a Lord that could not promise me, not that I'm worthy of it or that I deserve it, but if his word is true, I should be able to trust it, shouldn't I? So if you cannot say with assurance, yes, if the Lord came back today, I would go up with him, or if my heart stopped today, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Please, today, we're going to have an invitation right now. We're going to sing a hymn, and we're going to give you an opportunity to come. I'm going to stand right down here, and if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, you come down, shake my hand, and we'll have someone take you aside privately and show you in the Word of God how you can be saved and know it. Okay? So don't, and you might, maybe God's tugged at your heart. And he said, you know what, I know that pastor's a little crazy, but he does love me, and he is true to my word. So you might want to become a part of that local fellowship. So if God has spoken to your heart about that, you come. Say, Pastor, we'd like to be a part of this assembly, and we would be more than happy to welcome you in. So let's stand together, take your hymn book. Well, let's pray first, and then we'll take our hymn books and we'll sing invitation. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for your word that is true. We can stand upon it. Help us, Lord, to never forget the foundations of our faith. Help us, Lord, to continue to grow in them through a study of the Word of God. We know that Jesus Christ is 100% man, 100% God. We know that he never sinned a sin, and he bodily resurrected into heaven, and it's his shed blood alone that can wash away our sins. And he is the only way, the truth, and the life, the only way that we come to the Father. So we thank you for the redemption we have in his blood, and thank you that we can be reconciled as enemies of God before salvation. We can be brought back into a right relationship with you through grace and faith in the shed blood of Christ. So, Lord, may no one leave here lost, without hope, without knowing that if the end came, if the rapture occurred, or if we died, that we would immediately then be in your presence. May no one leave without knowing that, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your hymn book, if you would, please, and turn to page 294, Have Thine Own Way. Have Thine Own Way, 294. All right. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master. sing. Special couple. You've heard this guy speak before. Come on, face the congregation if you would. This is Alan and Billy Joe Myers. They've come to join our assembly today.
Amen.
They've been coming off and on for quite a while. I guess it's been here before I came, right? You were here. So anyway, they want to be a part of our assembly and serve the Lord here. So pray for them. Alan works for the prison system in Maryland, so he's got overtime sometimes that they don't give the choice. So sometimes they're in Sunday school, sometimes they're not. They're so anyway, pray that God will allow them to come a lot.
Amen.
Whenever you're ready.
Yeah.
But if you're as delighted as I am that they've come to join with us, say a hearty amen.
Amen.
And next Sunday is a business meeting, and so you came at the perfect time.
Amen.
Right before the business to make it official. In the eyes of God, it's official now. But we have a Constitution Bible. That's it. That's what I was trying to think. But we're delighted they've come. All right, so with that being said, you come by, shake their hand, welcome them to our assembly, and we'll close with a word of prayer. Have a great week. Wednesday night, we're still in Isaiah, and so if you can make it, great. I understand many can't. That's okay, but if you can, we'd love to have you. At 7 o'clock, and we're going into chapter 37. So there's only 66 chapters. We're moving right along. All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for those that were able and willing to come out this morning. We pray that your word will continue to impact us as we leave. Thank you for Alan and Billy Joe coming to join this assembly. We're excited about what you have for us as we work together for the furtherance of the gospel. So, Lord, give us a good week this week. Help us to honor you, to stand tall and firm on the truth, not wavering, not living in fear, but in total trust and faith in you. For you are God and you are in heaven, and you are aware of all that's happening down here. So hold us up. Continue to use us for the glory of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
I know one thing I want you to do.
Oh yeah.
So practice. Waste any time, doesn't
it? I mean, you don't have to do it next week. But saying, you know, as soon as you are ready to jump in, are you willing to do it? You'll need music.
I'll talk to you more.
Not tomorrow. But more, not tomorrow.
More.
Okay.
There's no hurry on those cards. Just bring them next week. No biggie. Nah, it's no biggie. Just bring them next week.
She'll make sure I bring them next week.
Okay.